card in the table of contents tonight, so that should be pretty easy to find. It's pretty much right after the title page. If you have a Bible like mine, you've got, a few pages in there to write marriages and births and deaths, and then you've got the title page and the table of contents. As we've been on Sunday nights thinking through this idea of following Jesus, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Monday through Saturday? Kind of know what Christians do on Sundays. We usually come to church and we have Sunday school, time to gather together, build relationships with one another, look at the Word together. We come in here and we worship God through our singing and through our prayers and through hearing His Word. And then we usually have times of fellowship in the afternoons with family or resting, and then we're here in the evening. But what does it look like? How do we flesh out this idea of following Jesus the rest of the week? So we've spent the first 3 weeks kind of talking about the being commands of following Jesus. What I mean by that is, what does it mean to be in Christ? You know, if you read the book of Ephesians, the main idea is of salvation is being in Christ, being connected to Christ, in Christ. So what does that mean? So the first command we talked about the first week was that we repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. We repent from our sin, turn from our sin to Christ and the gospel. We believe the gospel, and in believing the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit. And that is the foundation of our Christian life, that Christ has done everything necessary for our salvation and to make us right with God. And then everything else out of that, everything else in the Christian life grows out of that gospel. The fruit of everything else in the Christian life grows out of the gospel. And so the next week we talked about loving God and loving others, the great commandment that the Lord gave us. When He was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this summarizes the law and the prophets. And so more of a being command, that idea of loving God, loving others, the desire, even the sacrificial desire for someone else's good. And then last week we talked about being in Christ through being saved into the body of Christ. And we talked about the ordinances of being baptized into the family of God, that public identity of that personal work that God has done in your heart. And then the Lord's Supper as that continual renewal, that thing that we do to remember Christ as a church together like we did this morning. And now the last 3 weeks, we're going to get more into like doing commands. What do we do? If that is who we are in Christ, that we are ones who believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation, that because of His love for us, we now love Him and love one another and love others. And we identify with the church. We identify with Christ and His church through our baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, what do we do? And so if you've been following along with the tree, we've done the discipleship tree. We've done the foundation, which is the gospel. We've done the trunk, which is the Lord's, love God and love others, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And now we get to the first fruit of the tree, which is tonight. We're going to look and think about for a few minutes spiritual disciplines tonight. The idea of what do you actively do to continue to pursue your relationship with the Lord. And then next week we'll talk about our relationship with others and then going and making disciples. But tonight we're going to focus on spiritual disciplines, this idea of a continual relationship with the Lord. I remember I was saved when I was 13. I was at a Disciple Now at my church youth group and heard the gospel. I had heard it many times before, but it was the first time that I understood that it was for me. I understood that it was personal. I understood that Jesus had done everything necessary to save me from my sin, and I had saw clearly that I had been desiring my life and my kingdom and my glory and not God's. And so I repented that night and received the gospel, and I remember I didn't really start reading my Bible or praying very much on my own. I mean, we still went to church, and so we'd do that there, but I never really did that on my own until I was in high school. And in high school, my cross-country coach was also on staff with the Navigators, which is a discipleship ministry, and he discipled military guys. And so he was very influential in my life and discipling me as well. And so he encouraged me to start reading my Bible. And I had no idea where to start. I didn't know that much about the Bible. And so for some odd reason, I decided to read the book of Jeremiah. And so I started reading the book of Jeremiah one chapter a night. And it was extremely difficult. I never read anything about Jesus in Jeremiah. There wasn't like this flow to it. There wasn't like a storyline. It was all these different poems. There were things about, you know, judgment and all these sorts of things. Sometimes it seemed like God was very angry, other times very loving. And it was just a very confusing time and a confusing thing. And so I wonder if some of us are still kind of in that place where, you know we should read the Bible, but we're just not sure exactly how to do it or how to make any sense of it. And so I want to think about spiritual discipline, starting with the Word of God for a few moments tonight. But a key passage for spiritual disciplines is John 15, 1 through 11. And so I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 11, and then we're going to do our little exercise in the table of contents tonight. But Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch can not bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." John comes back over and over about this idea of abiding in Christ. And that word means to remain or to even make your residence or set your home with Christ. It's this idea of a continual relationship, practicing the continual presence of Christ in your home and in your life, abiding in Christ. The central command of the passage is abide in me. But how do we abide in Jesus? Becoming like him and being with him by practicing the spiritual disciplines. Verse 7 points us to the foundational disciplines of God's word and prayer. While there are other biblically prescribed spiritual disciplines, the foundational disciplines which are all others flow out of is God's word and prayer. And so what I want us to do is I want to think about first God's word, and then we'll think about prayer for a few minutes. So if you look at the table of contents, you know, this would have been very helpful to me during my high school years when I was trying to read the Bible and make heads and tails of it. Like I said, for this series, some of this will be elementary for some of us, but some of us for the first time. You first go to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is God's word given to us all before the coming of Jesus Christ. So that was one of the things I was confused about, is if Christianity is all about Jesus, why do I never see Jesus, you know, throughout all these things I'm reading? It was because I was reading in the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament starts Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books are known as the Pentateuch or the Law. What you see there is the very beginning of God's work and God's plan of salvation. And he shows that plan through the history of Adam and Eve, the first people, through Abram, who we're looking at right now. Abram zooms in to find one special people that God chose to show his glory throughout the rest of the earth. And then we go throughout the rest and we see we read about a lot of laws. A lot of people get tripped up in the second half of Exodus and in Leviticus because you're just reading all of these seemingly strange laws that had a lot of meaning in the time but don't really have as much meaning today. Like, we don't really know what to pull out spiritually when we read about not sewing certain types of threads together and garments together and things like that. And so it's helpful to understand that this was God's law. And God's law was meant to show God's people his goodness and his love and his holiness, meaning how set apart his people were supposed to be, even from very moral things to even very practical things, ways of living life during that time that were best and that made for human flourishing. And so that's God's law. And then from Joshua, Judges, Ruth, we see 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those are all history. The history of God's people after they received the law and when they actually finally started going into the promised land. And then you read the history of God's faithfulness, even though they were faithless so much of the time as they received the land and as they were led by judges and then kings. And so that's the history. And then when you get to Job, you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And you're like, whoa, where did all this come from? I've been reading the history of God's people. Now all of a sudden I have poems. I have all these kinds of instructions. Some of them is really large, big picture kind of things. And some of them is very detailed kind of things because those are the wisdom literature. It was how God's people were taught that life works best and how to live in the fear of the Lord and what that means in their everyday life. And so that's the wisdom literature. And then Jeremiah, all the way through Malachi, is the prophets. And what the prophets did was they kind of looked back on the history and different parts of God's history, and they kind of gave God's view on it. And they prophesied for what God thought about their history and things that were going on, but also they promised also what was going to come in the future. And so one way that I found is extremely helpful, even for me, is to have a study Bible. If you have a Bible that gives some information about each book, especially in the Old Testament, that's extremely helpful to understand how to read the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament just connects with us a bit easier because we're on this side of the cross. But where the New Testament shares with us the gospel and shares with us Jesus, it's like the Old Testament gives this background. You know, sometimes I remember one night I was driving through Washington, D.C. We live close to there, and the lights on the Washington Monument weren't on. You know, the Washington Monument is this really tall monument that you can usually see, and you know it's there, but it wasn't there that night because of the lights. And so the Old Testament is like those lights. It's there without it. The New Testament and the truth of the New Covenant is there without it, but the Old Testament is what shines light on why Jesus had to come and understanding the depth of the gospel. And so that's the Old Testament. And then we get into the New Testament and you see the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you start reading those, the first thought is, well, why am I getting these stories over and over again? And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the Gospels. They're the books that God gave. They're written accounts of Jesus' life. And each one of them have a little bit different angle on Jesus' life, depending on who their original readers were going to be. And then the book of Acts, some people call it the Acts of the Apostles. It might be better titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because we see after Jesus goes back to heaven, the acts that the Holy Spirit did through the church to bring the church and to grow the church in the world. And then you have the epistles. These are kind of the easiest ones to preach on because they're already set in argument kind of form. And so they're easy to pick apart. If you're a lawyer, analytical, you like the epistles because they're very logical and they explain our spirituality. They explain our walk with Christ and they explain the gospel deeper to us and how we should respond to it. And that goes all the way to then when we get to the book of Revelation, which if you've read Revelation, it is certainly a book on its own, right? That can be very confusing unless you understand that this is a revelation that John, the Apostle John, saw to tell us about Christ's victory and what's going to happen at the end of time. And so that's just a little walkthrough of your table of contents. I know when someone did that with me, it was extremely helpful. And I do that not because I don't think that you all know these things, but one thing I'm trying to do is show that if you actually start sharing the gospel with people and they believe, these are the kinds of things to walk through with them and for them to see. That's what it means to follow Jesus and then help others follow Jesus, to understand their Bible and see that they can know and understand it and that they can get into it in a way that's meaningful. You know, the Bible's a library of 66 books that really make up one book, and I just want to share a few key verses, key texts regarding the Bible, God's Word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This beautiful picture, I always thought, well, it looks like a bunch of men wrote the Bible, but then people call it God's Word. And so we see Peter explaining that, yes, these are man's word, and God used men's different personalities and different times and histories that they lived. But what he did was he used the Holy Spirit to craft one message and one beautiful story and the truth of God and the truth of the universe, all from all these different people and all these different perspectives and all these different times. He used kings and he used prophets and he used peasants. He used servants. He used a doctor. He used historians. It's incredible to think about the people and how different and the different backgrounds that people had. Yet when you read the story of the Bible, you see this collection of things that all come together so beautifully and all point to Jesus so beautifully that you say, that has to be God's Word to lead that many different people from that many different places to write all these things that all connect together so beautifully and make up God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That tells me that the book of Leviticus, although it is a lot more difficult than the Gospel of John, it does not mean that it has nothing for us. That there is something that God wants us to see and learn. And while all the scripture is not equally clear and easy to understand, all of it is profitable. And God means to use all of it to correct us, to train us in righteousness. What is a godly person? What is a godly man? How do you know that you are seeking God and that you're following Him? It's by seeking His Word. It's by knowing His Word. I remember that when I started to learn just a little bit about the Bible, I remember I couldn't get enough. Unfortunately, this is while I was in college, because I was supposed to be reading a lot of other things, but I would find myself just wanting to devour the scripture, because when you get that taste of it, when you get the taste of meeting with the Holy Spirit through the scripture, you just want more and more. And the whole Bible is also the words of Jesus. Sometimes we don't think about that. We think about the Father God and the Old Testament, and then Jesus shows up in the New. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus has always been God. The Holy Spirit has always been God. So think about the words that you read in the Old Testament are the same words as Jesus. And then John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God Himself. And somehow when He manifested Himself, God and human, He comes and He is literally the Word of God. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." So that's just a little bit about the Word of God. A fascinating study is to go through and see what the Word of God says about itself. John 1:14, last one. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, so I want to invite everyone to turn to 2 Corinthians with me. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what I want to do is I just want to share, some of you have been reading your Bible for years and years and years, but have you ever thought about, how would I teach someone else to read the Bible? How would I lead someone who I am seeking to encourage and to follow Jesus, how would I encourage them to read the Bible? Well, we were taught a way during our missionary training. I've been using it ever since. It's just a simple method of asking some questions of the Bible. If you're taking notes, you can write down these questions as we go. And what we're going to do is we're just going to do it with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. And for any text that you read in any place, you should ask questions. You know, so many times, especially if you've read the Bible for a while, it kind of just gets old hat, right? It's easy to think, well, I've read this before. So ask new questions. Think through some new things. The first question that I always ask, what does the passage say about God? What does the passage say about God? Starting in verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So I simply read those two verses and then I ask, what does that say about God? I just wrote down a few notes. God makes His appeal through us. That's one thing we learn about God. Another is that God offers reconciliation. And the last thing I wrote is that God is righteous. And so after I read a passage and I say, what do I learn about God? I then ask, what do I learn about men? In every passage of Scripture, we can learn something about God, but we can also learn about men. So I would go back and read the passage again, and I write down, men can be God's ambassadors. Men can be reconciled to God. Men have sin, but can be made the righteousness of God. So just answering the question, what do I learn about God? But what do I learn about men? Then the third question, there's five in all. The third question I ask is there an example to follow or avoid? That's important to put or avoid, because when you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of examples to avoid as well. But I wrote for this passage, the example of Christ taking our sin for us leads us to humble and commit ourselves to being ambassadors for Him. So just a way that the passage gives us an example. And then is there a command to obey? Going back and looking to see if there's any commands. Well, there's a direct command here in this passage. Be reconciled to God. As an ambassador, implore others to be reconciled to God as well. So we've answered the question, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about man? Is there an example that I should follow or avoid? Is there a command to obey? And then the last thing I always ask is, what do I learn about Jesus and His gospel? And even if you're in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament points to Jesus and His gospel. So as you read, you'll learn to see Him in all the passages. But here in this passage I wrote, it is on behalf of Jesus that reconciliation with God is possible. Jesus became our sin so that we might become God's righteousness. And so it's pretty simple. It's just five questions that I ask. But what I've seen is that it allows me to really engage with it, right? Even texts that you've read before. If you get a pencil or a pen and you jot those things down, and especially for new believers or someone that you're encouraging to follow Jesus, giving them some questions to ask of every text really teaches them and allows them to engage with the Scripture themselves. And so I would just ask, are you engaging with the Scriptures yourself? You know, God gave us His Word, and He desires for us to abide in Him daily. So do you have that daily time? And I found for a lot of years, I wanted to. I had the best of intentions, But until I set aside the time and actually scheduled it in was when I finally found consistency in my walk and actually following God's Word. God's Word is the power of the Christian life itself as we walk daily. So I just want to encourage you to read God's Word and read it in a way that engages you, whether that's by journaling or asking questions or just being in one book at a time and having some sort of study Bible so you know kind of the context of where you're at in the Bible and things like that are very helpful. So that's the first and foundational spiritual discipline is just your Bible intake. And I find sometimes I just have to switch it up a bit too and keep it fresh, right? Be in the Old Testament, be in the New Testament. Meditate on certain things. When you get to promises, write those promises down. Memorize the Scripture. Take in God's Word. And then what flows out of the taking in of God's Word is the second foundational spiritual discipline, which is prayer. Because true prayer flows out of this relationship with God, that we're taking in what He has to say, and then we're going back to Him in prayer. Greg Laurie writes this, "True prayer is what happens when our will is aligned with the will of God, and we pray accordingly. Prayer is our connection to heaven and heaven's connection to us. That is why you should always keep the lines open." So prayer emphasizes this personal relationship. And this is something that I've had to work at more. I found especially that I was a really good student, right? That I could get into the Word, that I could study, that I could outline, you know, that I could do all those things. But in the midst of that, sometimes I would miss this aspect of that personal relationship and that dependence on God. The results of our salvation are not a contract in a file somewhere. It's being adopted into God's family, so it's very relational. And it's really interesting, in the New Testament, the disciples followed Jesus for 3 years, and they saw Him do incredible things, so many different things. Yet there was only one time that they went to Jesus and directly asked Him to teach them something. What is it that they asked Him? "Would you teach us to pray?" There was something about the prayer life of Jesus that was so inviting, that was so attractive, that the disciples desired it. "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said this, "When you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And that's an extremely popular prayer. It's memorized even by those who don't follow Christ. A lot of times it's memorized and it's recited at sporting events and different things like that. But what we have is when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray," this is what He gave them. And He gives us kind of the essential elements of what a true prayer life is all about. And it starts right there in the first few words. "Our Father in heaven," coming to a Father. If you think about it, there's this picture back in the Ronald Reagan administration where Ronald Reagan's sitting there at his desk in the Oval Office, and he's looking at these papers, and you just can imagine that it's some kind of important documents or world-changing papers. Yet when you look under his desk, there's one of his kids playing with a few toys under his desk. And sometimes I think about that in regards to prayer and praying, "Our Father, the God of the universe, the one who created all things and holds everything together by simply the power of His own words, has made us His children, and we can come to Him as a Father with childlike faith, and we can talk, and we can spend time, and we can ask." That's what this spiritual disciplines are all about, is that relationship with God as Father. And then He says, "Hallowed be your name." This idea of God's name being worthy, God's name being beautiful, God's name being of our utmost affections. Because when we come to God in prayer, it's more about who God is and connecting to who God is than it is just asking Him to do a to-do list. And then He says, "Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's why Jesus can say that shocking phrase, "If you ask anything in accordance to My will, I'll do it." Because when we come to God in prayer, what we're doing is we're aligning our will with ours. We've already said, "God, You're a good Father. God, You're beautiful and You're great. And so I'm come and I want to align my heart with Yours. I want to desire Your kingdom. I want to dream about Your righteousness. I want to think about good things and honorable things and things that are of You. And then I desire that those things that are so clear in heaven would become clear on earth." It's aligning our will with His. And then we see the first request, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I come to love that idea of daily bread because I've shared with you before that even though I can feel confident in some things in my life, I can be a pretty nervous person. As a kid, I really struggled with anxiety. And even now with different things, I can really struggle with it. And I've learned that beautiful principle, "Give us this day our daily bread." Remember when God's people were in the wilderness and He gave manna? Remember, He only gave manna for that day. And if people tried to collect it up for the next day, it would always spoil before they could get to it the next day. And what God was seeking to teach them was, "You can trust Me. I'm going to provide for you, but I'm going to provide for you for the day." And so much of the time when I get worried or I get anxious or I get overwhelmed is when I'm looking beyond the day and I'm thinking, "How in the world am I going to do this?" Or, "How in the world am I going to be able to live through that?" Or think about this or be able to do this when this time comes. And God says, "No, no, no. Remember what I said, that the today has enough worries for itself. And I give you enough for the day. So give us this day our daily bread." And most of us, we do not worried about where our next meal comes from, which is a great blessing. But just the thought of, "Give me what I need this day in my job. Give me just today what I need in wisdom to shepherd my children or to be a good husband and father. Give me what I need to be a good pastor today," or whatever your roles are in your life. Praying for that day. Remembering for the day. We're such a people that looks forward to the summertime or the next vacation or when this comes or when I get my life this way or when I get my life that way, then I'll be settled, then I'll be at peace, then I'll be satisfied. And God's saying, "No, no, no, you're missing it. You can be satisfied in God today because He's going to give you what you need for today and you can trust your good Father today. So give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts." The beautiful picture that because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we can always come to Him and ask for forgiveness. But when we have experienced His forgiveness, it only makes sense that we would learn to be that forgiving to others because we say, He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And that's been convicting a time or two. Is asking the Lord's forgiveness based on how I have been willing to forgive others. But when you have experienced the goodness of God in the gospel and in forgiveness, it only makes sense that you would extend forgiveness towards others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We talked about this morning how we are in a spiritual battle. And when we don't come to prayer, when we're not just connected with prayer and continually in prayer, it shows us, it at least shows me something in my heart that I think that I'm doing all right on my own. When the truth is that I'm no different than anyone else, and so I pray daily, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." It's when I'm proud, it's when I think I'm doing well, where I'm actually closest to stumbling and falling. So it's that dependence on God and prayer. And so how do you teach someone to pray? I remember my cross-country coach, after he had walked us through the scripture, he started talking about prayer and how we should pray daily. And, you know, we had pretty much the same answers as everyone else about prayer. You know, I try to pray, but after about a minute or two, I'm thinking about the sports game the next day, or I'm thinking about that TV show I watched, or whatever. And so he gave us this simple acronym. I'm sure so many of you have seen it before, but it's a great thing to share as you're teaching someone spiritual disciplines and teaching them to follow Christ. And it's simply ACTS, A-C-T-S, A-C-T-S, ACTS. And it's a structure for a prayer, and it's amazing that something that you learn in high school just continues with you. I find myself doing this to this day in prayer. It's just walking through ACTS, A-C-T-S. A is for adoration, speaking of God's characters and works with an attitude of awe and worship. The beautiful part about prayer is that you can always begin with God and His character and His Word and what His Word has taught. It teaches about Himself, and you can adore Him for it and thank Him for it. So starting with adoration, and then as you are in that time of speaking who God is and what He's done for you and just your awe and your love for Him, it turns into a time of C, confession. Confession, speaking openly about sin and failures to God, believing He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. It's this two-way relationship, this idea of confessing that we're all broken, that we're all in great need, that we haven't done it perfectly, and so we continually come to God in confession. And then thanksgiving, saying thank you for all that He is and all that He's done. A thankful heart cures so many things, and it heals so many things. You know, I think sometimes there's such deep wounds and deep hurt in so many different areas of our lives. And I found that during those times, if you learn to be thankful, there's a power in being thankful. There's a healing to being thankful. So it's coming to God and saying, thank you. And then S, the end is supplication, which is really just a big word for asking. Asking like children, asking for provision, asking for healing, asking for help, asking for grace. I want to encourage you that we are all on a lifelong journey to abide in Christ. For apart from Him and His power, we can do nothing. But with Him, we have all the riches of Christ and can do great and mighty good works for His kingdom. So do you have a time with God? Growing up, we call it a quiet time. It always sounded like being put in the corner to me. I don't know why. When I heard quiet time, I thought of like sitting in the corner. So I just like to think of it as, you know, my time with the Lord or whatever you call it. But do you have that time? Do you have that space where you get alone and you're still and you know that the Lord is God and you engage in His Word and you engage in prayer and you pour out your heart to Him about what's going on and you seek to align your heart with Him and His Word and His kingdom? Because when you do that daily, God's going to start pouring out His heart to you, and He's going to bring help and healing to places that have been hurt, and He's going to bring clarity and vision to places that have been really murky. And He's going to give a way forward where you thought there might not be any way forward. There's a clarity and a beauty to God's Word. I want to end with just one more scripture in the Psalms. Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm in the Scripture. And it's all about God's Word and the beauty of God's Word and the power that God's Word has. Starting in Psalm 119, I'll just read verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure by guarding it according to your word? Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Would you pray with me?